Let me ask you a question this morning. This is the question of the day. And it's one of those questions that when I ask it, you're going to think, well, the answer is obvious. And then you may think, maybe not quite so obvious. Then I'm going to share a story with you. Usually when I share a story that I find or that I think so speaks to something I want to do, I kind of take it and I retell it. But I'm going to read a story to you that will make you think. Okay, here's the question for the day. So is it more important to love or to be loved? Which one transforms your life the most? Is it more important to love or to be loved? Let me read a story to you. The box contains the odds and ends of personal treasures that have survived many bouts of clean it out and throw it away that seize me from time to time. A thief looking into my box would not take anything. He couldn't get a dime for any of it. But if the house ever catches on fire, this box goes with me when I run. One of the keepsakes in that box is a small paper bag, lunch size. Though the top is sealed with duct tape, staples, and several paper clips, there's a ragged rip on one side through which the contents may be seen. This particular lunch sack has been in my care for maybe 14 years. But it really belongs to my daughter, Molly. Soon after she came of school age, she became an enthusiastic participant in packing the morning lunches. One morning, Molly handed me two bags as I was about to leave. One was my regular lunch sack, and the one with the duct tape and staples and paper clips. Why two bags? Well, the other one is something else. What's in it? Just some stuff. Take it with you. At midday, while hurriedly scarfing my real lunch, I tore open Molly's bag and shook out the contents. Two hair ribbons, three small stones, a plastic dinosaur, a pencil stub, a tiny seashell, two animal crackers, a marble, a used lipstick, a small doll, two chocolate kisses, and 13 pennies. I smiled. How charming. Rising to hustle off to the important business of the afternoon, I swept the desk clean into the wastebasket. Leftover lunch, Molly's junk and all. There wasn't anything in there that I needed. That evening, Molly came to stand beside me while I was reading the paper. So where's the bag? What bag? You know, the one I gave you this morning. I left it at the office. Why? I forgot to put this note in it, and she handed over the note. Besides, I want it back now. Why? Well, those are my things in the sack, Daddy, the ones I really like. I thought you might like to play with them, but now I want them back. You didn't lose the bag, did you, Daddy? Tears puddled in her eyes. Bring it tomorrow, okay? Sure thing, don't worry. As she hugged my neck with relief, I unfolded the note that had gone into the sack. I love you, Daddy. Oh, and also, Molly had given me her treasures, all that a 7-year-old held dear, love in a paper sack. And I had missed it. Not only missed it, but had thrown it in the wastebasket because there wasn't anything in there that I needed. It was a long trip back to the office, but there was nothing else to be done. Just ahead of the janitor, I picked up the wastebasket and poured the contents on my desk and found the jewels. After washing the mustard off the dinosaur and spraying the whole thing with breath freshener to kill the smell of onions, I carefully smoothed out the wadded ball of brown paper into a semi-functional bag and put the treasures inside and carried the whole thing home gingerly like an injured kitten. The next evening, I returned it to Molly. No questions asked, no explanations offered. After dinner, I asked her to tell me about the stuff in the sack. It took a long time to tell. Everything had a story, a memory, or was attached to dreams and imaginary friends. To my surprise, Molly gave the bag back to me again, several days later. Same ratty bag, same stuff inside. I felt forgiven and trusted and loved. Over several months, the bag went with me from time to time. It was never clear to me why, what I did or why I didn't get it on a given day. I began to think of it as the daddy prize and tried to be good the night before so I would be given the bag the next day. In time, Molly turned her attention to other things, found other treasures, lost interest in the game, grew up. Something. Me, I was left holding the bag. She gave it to me one morning and never asked for its return. And so I have it still. Sometimes I think of all the times in this sweet life when I must have missed the affection I was being given. A friend calls this standing knee-deep in the river and dying of thirst. So this worn bag is there in the box, left over from a time when a child said, "Here's the best I've got. Take it. It's yours. Such as I have, give I to thee." I missed it the first time. But it's my bag now. Isn't that good? So here's my question for you this morning. So is it more important to love or to be loved? Whose life is more transformed? The one who reaches out to someone else or the ones whose life is impacted because love has been poured out that way? The truth is, something life-changing can happen when you give your love away. And something life-changing can happen when someone pours their life out into your life. No wonder Jesus invited us as his disciples to abide in my love. The love of Jesus has the power to transform you from the inside out. In the last week, we talked about what it meant to abide in Christ. And if you've ever experienced that love, then you know you are never the same again after you realize he really loves me. In my own life, I would divide my entire life between that time when I didn't really understand how much he cared and when I really understood he cares for me. But Jesus didn't stop there. He carried a step forward when he said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Love one another. We are commanded to become the love of Christ in one another's lives. He calls us to love. He calls us to love one another. And that's the answer to the question. Remember, is it more important to love or to be loved? Jesus would say the answer is both. Both. Love one another. You need to love to offer grace and truth and encouragement and support to one another. And we need to be loved. To feel what it means to know somebody really cares about who I am. And in the Church of Jesus Christ, the Bible says, both of those qualities are supposed to be at work all at the same time. We are called to love and to be loved. Here's one of the things I love about First Baptist. We saw it in action just a few moments ago. It is impossible to come into this church and not know somebody cares about you. It is impossible to come into this church and not get the impression these people really like one another. They love one another. A couple of weeks ago, I read a story about one of the mega church pastors in America who has made an incredible difference with his life and is a gifted teacher of God's word, but he messed up, made a mistake, never should have said it. Somewhere in the midst of a message, this is what he said. He said, "And so if you are part of a family and that church is not big enough for children to be segregated with children, and middle schoolers to be segregated with middle schoolers, and high schoolers to be segregated with high schoolers, and senior adults to be segregated with senior adults, and for everybody to have their own individual worship service, then shame on you. You need to get out of where you are and go to a church as big as that. And I read that, and you know what I thought about? I thought about First Baptist Church. And I thought about how on Sunday mornings, our children hear adults call them by their names. And our teenagers are out in the aisles, in the hall, or in our welcome time, and they're talking with our senior adults because they love each other. And there is such a sense of family in this place. And I thought, that's the kind of church that Jesus was talking about. Love one another as I have loved you. It's a fulfillment of our theme verse for this year. Remember how Isaiah 43:19 begins? Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. What shall spring forth? Well, among other things, the love of Jesus Christ should spring forth among his people as we love one another. So how do you develop a love one another heart? Jesus gives us four things that have to be real in our lives. In John 15. So let's talk a little bit this morning about his command, love one another as I have loved you. And the first thing we need to know is this: our love for one another has to be rooted in the love of Christ. Jesus said, this is my commandment, love each other as I have loved you. The love of Christ is our standard for how we love one another. That's what the Bible teaches us. When it tells us love each other, it doesn't mean have ooey-gooey feelings. It doesn't mean that you should just be all warm and fuzzy inside all of the time. And if you don't, you don't love each other. What it means is love each other the way Jesus loved you. Totally, completely, forgivingly, mercifully, without limit, for eternity. Love one another. The standard that Jesus sets when he says, I have loved you, is completely different from our own. Usually when we approach love, this is kind of how we do it. We say, I will love you if you love me first. I will love you if you show me you're worthy of being loved. I will love you if I think it's the right thing for me to do. In other words, I will love you as long as you're lovable. But that's not the way that Christ has loved you. What does it mean to love the way that Jesus loved? It means we look at one another and we make the choice to love. I will love you. No matter what. What does that mean? I will love you. It means there's nothing you can do that will stop me from caring about you. I will love you. I will take the initiative in loving. I'm not going to wait and see how you treat me. I'm going to step out and be a loving person. I'm going to make the decision that I'm going to take the initiative in loving you. I don't know if you've ever been brand new anywhere. Most of us, I think, have. I don't know if you know what it's like to be brand new in a new school where you left everybody you knew behind, and you're in this new place, and you walk into the room for the very first time, and you sit down at the desk that's been assigned to you, and what's the first question you ask? The first question you ask is anybody going to like me here? Am I ever going to fit in? What have I got to do to be accepted? And if you've ever been in that situation, whether it was a work situation, or whether you moved to a new city, or whether you started a new job, or wherever you happen to be, because the truth is, no matter how old we are, we're still that kid sitting in the desk wondering, is anybody going to like me? If you've ever been in that situation, then one thing I can guarantee that you remember is this: I remember the first person who took the initiative to reach out to me and be my friend. I remember what it was like. When we moved to Haleyville, our son Jamie was in the ninth grade. He had lived one place his entire life, and he loved it. He was not happy with his father, or for that matter, with the Lord, because we had pulled up roots and moved to a new town. But you know, he got there, and there was this group of boys. One of them is his very best friend to this day. And those boys had grown up together and lived together, and some of them were related to one another. And they reached out and they brought my son into their circle, and he became part of who they were. After they were students in college, a time came when one of these boys' grandfather passed away, and the family asked this group of boys to be the pallbearers. I thought of it as their transition into manhood. And I had the opportunity that day to say to this group of boys as we were gathered together, guys, when we moved to town, you didn't need any new friends. You had a circle that was fine. You were perfectly content with one another. You didn't have to take my son in. But you did. And to be able to say to them, thank you. Thank you for loving my son. And Jesus did that with us, does that with us. He takes the initiative. One of the things that's true about every saved person in this room today is you didn't pick him first. He picked you. And he spoke to your heart. And individually, he reached out to every one of us, just as he reaches out to everybody around us. And then he challenges us to do the same thing. We are to take the initiative in reaching out to be the hands and the feet of Christ. Not when it's convenient and not when it's easy. I will love you. I will take the initiative. Third thing he says, I will love you like Jesus loves you. Graciously, mercifully, abundantly, personally. I understand what it means to be loved by the Lord, and because of that, I'm going to extend that kind of love to you. I will love you honestly, openly, and truthfully. You know, one of the things that sometimes we think is that when you love somebody, then you never do anything that might hurt their feelings or might be hard to hear. But the truth is, sometimes you need somebody who loves you enough to tell you the truth. Never forget, many years ago, I was sitting in a youth rally. Does anybody remember Birmingham youth rallies? Because I was at one, and it used to be a big deal, and there were 800 or 900 folks came. And this young man came to speak, and bless his heart, when he got up to speak, not only was the zipper of his pants open, but his shirt tail was sticking out. And nobody knew what to do. And finally, somebody loved him enough to walk up on the stage and say, and he turned around. In a minute, he turned around and turned back around. Everything was fine. And he went on preaching, which I thought was astounding. But you know what? In my life, there have been a lot of times when my shirt tail was showing. Maybe not in the clothing I was wearing, but in the life I was living, in the mistakes I was making, in the ways that I was embarrassing myself and the people around me. And I needed somebody to come and say, it's time to straighten out. It's time to change. But to do it with such love that I knew they cared for me. Jesus says, love one another. And love one another honestly and openly and truthfully. I will love you when it's easy, and I will love you when it's hard. Because love goes both ways. Anybody who has lived and loved with somebody in your family, whether it's your husband or your wife or your child or your parent, you know sometimes it's easy, but sometimes it's so hard. But you make the commitment I will love you. I will do my best to let my life be an honest reflection of the love of Christ. Here's the important thing. None of us can love one another until we have personally experienced the love of Christ in our own lives. When Jesus says, love each other the way I loved you, it means before you can ever truly love anybody, you got to know what it means to be loved. Be loved by a Savior. Be loved by someone who cared enough to give himself for you. Be loved by someone who not only gave himself for you, but became your redeemer. Be loved by somebody who not only became your redeemer, but he became the one who ascended on your behalf. More than that, the one who says, and someday I'm coming to take you to heaven. And when you get there, it's going to be a great day in heaven, Joe. That's not just a song, is it? It's a truth. Until we know what it means to be loved by somebody who loves us that way, we don't know what it means to be able to love. Our love for each other has to be rooted in the love of Christ. Second thing we need to know is this. And when you love one another, then you're ready to lay your life down. Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Here's what the Bible says. God calls you and God calls me to lay down our lives in love. And I remember when Jesus said this, these are not just empty words. This is not a devotional thought. When Jesus talked about laying down your life, he was about to lay his own life down. He was on his way to the cross. This was his last night with his disciples. When he talked about loving someone enough to lay down your life, he knew he was just about to do it. And that's important because it reminds us of something we need to know, and that is that the Lord never leads us to go anywhere he has not already been before us. He doesn't say to us, love one another, but I don't know how to set the example. He showed us what it means to lay down your life. And then he challenged us to lay down our own lives. So how do you lay down your life in love? Well, sometimes it means love to the point of death. Sometimes if I'm going to lay down my life, that means I literally am going to have to die for the sake of someone I love. It's the middle of the night. I hear a door crashing open. Somebody's threatening my family. I think without a thought, I would get between my family and whoever was coming. That meant I had to lay down my life. I would just lay down my life to protect the people I love. And sometimes we think lay down your life means simply, as a Christian, there may come a time when you're going to have to take a stand, and when you do, it's going to cost you. And it very well might, as we see things changing so quickly in our culture. You may have to lay down your life physically, but you may also have to lay down your life in terms of having a reputation. You may have to put your own career in danger. There may be some times when doing what you're supposed to do means you're laying down your life in love, for the love of Christ. But usually that's not what it means. Sometimes it means love that is willing to follow God's call. I will do what God wants me to do, even if it's not exactly what I want. I will follow God's call, even if it's not my idea. I will follow God's call, even if it hurts, even if it's hard. I will follow God's call. I will lay down my life. But this is what I believe. Often, it means laying down your life a day at a time, a choice at a time, an action at a time. Whenever saying yes to the Lord, or yes to the needs of other people, or yes for the sake of love, means saying no to what is easiest and more convenient and more attractive to me, then I am laying down my life. And God calls on us to do that all of the time. We are called on to give our lives away for the sake of Jesus Christ. give our lives away by doing what is right, sometimes when it's not what is easy. By doing what is loving, even though I may not be so inclined to be loving at the moment. It means I make the decision that Christ comes first and others come first, and because of that, I will lay down my life. True love is evident when our words are supported by our actions. When I lay down my life. Third thing, as I move on, we love one another when we choose to build up and not to tear down. When we decide we are going to become the most positive, encouraging presence in somebody's life for the sake of Jesus. You know, James, in his book, tells us that the tongue is the most powerful organ of the body. He says we can use it to bless or to curse. We can build up or we can tear down. And if we're going to love one another, then that means we deliberately choose to be people who build up. John 15, Jesus shows us how. He doesn't just tell us how, he shows us how. This is what he says. In verse 15, he told his disciples, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends." You're not just fellows who work for me. You're not just guys who serve me. He looked around that room and he said, "You're my friends. I love you. I care for you." The hours before his death, Jesus made time to build up the men he loved. And when we love one another, we do the same thing. We lay our lives down and we build one another up. I go down, others come up. That's a really good way to express it. How do we do that? Where we speak the love of God into each other's lives. We speak the love of God. We should be some of the most encouraging, positive people around. We need to make time to intentionally speak God's love into people's lives. And sometimes that's just a matter of paying attention and noticing, and sometimes it means kind of stepping out there. But we take the time to just show the love of Jesus. When you're around someone who has taken that command seriously, boy, you know it instantly, don't you? Some time ago, I learned about two kinds of people who are in all of our lives. And you're going to think of people instantly when I talk about these two kinds of people. Some people, I learned, are what you call VDPs. Very draining people. They mean well. They're nice people. But so many times, these are the folks who, they have one favorite subject in their life. You know what that favorite subject is? Me. That's exactly right. Me. Let me talk about me. Let's talk about me. I remember one time seeing a thing about a guy who went on a date with a girl, and he bragged and bragged and bragged and bragged and bragged because he really wanted to impress this young lady. And then he said, "But that's enough about me. Now let's talk about you. What do you think about me?" Well, that's a VDP. Very draining. People come and you spend time with them and you invest in them and you care about them and you love them. But when they leave your presence, what's the first thing you do? Whew, that's exactly right. Whew. And then there are these other people that are in your life. They're called VEPs. VEPs are very enriching people. They're the people that when you're around them, they look you in the eye. They pay attention to what's going on. They ask questions that show they really care about you. They listen to you, and they love you, and they pray with you, and they pray for you. And when you walk away from their presence, how do you feel? Like $1 million. Like somebody has poured something into you that you could never get for yourself. All of us are going to have VDPs in our lives. But we need to expose ourselves to VEPs. But the biggest secret is to choose to be a very enriching person. I'm going to make it my goal to pour my life into the people around me. When I think about the years that I got to spend in Sanford preparing for ministry as a religion student in a golden age, that place, I think about the teachers who prepared me for ministry. I think about Dr. Sigurd Bryan. I think about Dr. Mabry Lunsford, Dr. Vernon Davidson, Dr. Lee Gallman, and others. And this is what I think. These men were spiritual giants, and they poured their lives into literally hundreds of young men and women who went through Sanford University feeling a call to ministry. But here's the thing. When I think about these men, I know that I remember a lot about what they taught me. A lot of it's ingrained to who I am. But I don't think all that much about what they said. I think a lot about who they were. One of the things that always was so astounding to me about these men is that I would see Dr. Bryan out somewhere years after I graduated. I would run into Dr. Lunsford or Dr. Gallman, and those men who had had hundreds of students would call me by name. Jim, how are you? How are things going? How are things at your church? They cared. Very enriching people. That's a decision we make. I think by nature, most of us are probably draining people, but we can choose to be enriching people by pouring our lives out into other people. That's the power of a life that is used to build others up in Jesus' name. That is who God has called us to be. One last thing, very quickly. And loving people bear fruit. Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." In other words, people who are committed to loving one another make a difference. We bear fruit. Things change. Things are not the same anymore because we have invested our lives in other people. His love in you changes people, changes circumstances, and when you show and share the gospel, it changes eternity for the lives of the people you touch in His name. The important thing about loving one another is that it is called to be an active faith. I have chosen you and told you, go bear fruit. Well, what does that fruit look like? Well, it looks different ways in different people. Sometimes it is that of providing for a need. Sometimes it is that encouraging word. Sometimes it's that time to pray. Sometimes it's the message of the gospel. But it is an active faith. When Jesus said, love one another, what He's saying is, love one another. Don't talk about it, do it. It means putting your life into God's hands and asking Him to use you to touch the lives of others. In the time of Christ, there was a group of very holy people. They called themselves the Essenes, and the Essenes were men who were dedicated to being absolutely holy before God. They were so holy before God that they went out into the deserts and they formed their own communities, and they stayed as far away from the taint and the contamination of the people around them as they could possibly get. And they lived out their lives in absolute contemplation and devotion to God. Except for one thing, they never influenced anybody. They separated themselves out and stayed away from those other people. Jesus says, go out and bear fruit. Go out, get active, get involved, show love, care for each other, lay down your lives for each other. What a terrible thing it would be if we came to the end of our lives and nobody had ever been touched and nobody had ever been blessed and nobody had ever been encouraged. But we were clean. and uncontaminated. Jesus says we are to go out into the world and reveal His perfect love with the greatest message anybody will ever hear. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And every time we share that word, we show His love. Jesus said, love one another. It's not always easy. It's not always clean. It's not always quick. But it always works. Because Jesus said, I've chosen you to go and bear fruit. Use your life to show the love of Jesus. So here's my question to you this morning. So do you know this kind of love in your own personal life? Do you know what it means to be loved by God? Has there ever been that point in your life when you have realized, you know, it's not about my mess, it's about His love. And His love for me is so abundant. And all I have to do is receive His love and then share that love with the people around me. Love one another. Maybe this morning you're here and you need to experience the love of Jesus Christ for the very first time. Maybe you need to simply say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've been separated from you. But now is the day when I give my life to Jesus and ask Him to come in and love me and change me and give me a whole new beginning. Maybe you're here and you need to be part of a church family where you can be part of a love one another fellowship. I can't think of a better place to start than right here in this place where we love one another. Maybe there's another decision you need to make, a personal decision as a believer. And you just need to deal with it and you need to settle it. Today's the day when God wants you to do it. Is there a decision you need to make? We're going to stand in a moment. We're going to sing our invitation hymn. As we sing, Rich and I will be here at the front. You can come. We would love to help you come to know Jesus. We would love to help you become a part of this fellowship. So you come as Jesus speaks in your heart. Let's stand together. Let's sing.